Some greats that stopped by and passed by, including the Archbishop of Artsakh and Stephen Hawking of all people. Yes, coming together here on The Next Step. This is Father Voskin. I'm a priest of the Armenian Church, looking at life through the oldest of all fabrics of Christianity, namely Armenian Orthodoxy, polished up for today. This Armadox view is yours for the taking. This is episode number 511 of The Next Step, and I'm inviting you to take it with us right now.
Hi, this is Susie from In His Shoes, welcoming you to our 10th year of broadcasting The Next Step. The Next Step is a step, a stride, moving us forward. Here, Father Voskin provides his unique and distinctive voice for Armenian Orthodoxy as providing an intelligent and practical answer to the challenges of life. Since 2008, these Next Steps have been taken toward and for the disenfranchised members of the church community, as well as for those searching for practical and deeper applications of faith, as well as for the neophyte, those who are discovering truths in ancient Orthodoxy. So turn up the volume and get ready to take the next step.
Isheshchiri vizmez arachi anmah karin astudzo. Remember me before the immortal Lamb of God. The words are beautiful. It's hard to translate beautiful words because you lose something in the beauty, don't you, right? Anma. Ma is death. Anma, immortal. Karin. Karnug, you know, Karnug is the lamb. Karn. Remember me before the immortal Lamb of God. Every Sunday when we celebrate the Divine Liturgy, the Holy Badarak, as the priest goes up to the altar, there is a request coming from people, a request to be remembered before the immortal Lamb of God. In other words, you're going up to the altar. It is a sacred spot. It is a special spot. And there, as you commune with the immortal Lamb of God, with the Anmah Karin, remember us. Hisheshchiri vizmez, remember us as you celebrate this liturgy. And as the priest is asked for that remembrance, he remembers throughout the week all the people that have asked him to pray for them, to remember them, to intercede for them. Intercessory prayer. You think it exists? Well, hold on. Just hold your horses right now, okay? That's something else. But I got to tell you about this one. Because last Sunday, something unusual happened. There I was. I was celebrating the Divine Liturgy at the St. Leon, Serpots Revontians, at the St. Leon Armenian Cathedral in Burbank. And the guest preacher for that day was His Eminence Archbishop Barkev Martirosyan. He is the primate of the Artsakhian diocese. You know, the Artsakh, this beautiful piece of land that belongs to Armenia but is contested and has been locked up in all kinds of political battles and, unfortunately, physical battles as well. And there he was. 30 years later, after the Artsakhian movement began, 1988. Of course, it's been contested. It's gone through many. It has a deep history since the early part of last century when it was illegally given away. But 1988, I was serving at St. Andrew Armenian Church in Cupertino. And word had come that there had been pogroms, that there had been all kinds of human rights violations, and that the people of Artsakh were standing up for their independence. And strategically in Cupertino, we were about 50 miles away from San Francisco, where the Soviet consulate was. Now, Soviet, you may not know what that means. For us, we knew what that meant. Soviet was this union, and Armenia was part of that union. And you're still seeing a lot of the Soviet tactics in play when you look at world politics, including Armenian politics, right? But we went up to the Soviet embassy in San Francisco, and there we protested. And I'll never forget, in Cupertino, we put together these big posters and banners, freedom for the Artsakhian people. And there, a young man named Johnny, I had done his wedding and baptized his kids. He was an African-American man who had married an Armenian woman and a member of our parish, and entire family was part of our church community. And he came out of his way to be supportive of this demonstration. And I'll never forget, we had such an interesting conversation that day, because he shared with us some of the civil rights movements that he had been involved in, that he had participated in, and how he had appealed to this form of protest. And so here we were 30 years ago going up to the Soviet consulate embassy. I'm not sure what it was in San Francisco. It must have been the embassy. And we were protesting there. And our voices were heard. I mean, it was pretty loud. We had quite a big presence over there. But one of the people that came out of the entire Artsakhian movement of the freedom fighting at that time was Bishop Barkev Mardirosyan, now an archbishop. But at the time, of course, Artsakh was referred to as Nagorno-Karabakh, which meant Black Mountains, I think, in Russian. But it was this little enclave. And Bishop Mardirosyan, Bishop Barkev, came out as this superhero, almost, with a cross in one hand, a gun in the other hand, figuratively and I think realistically too. Do check out today's show notes, because I will put a picture. We started publishing a journal for Armenian church thought. It was called Window. And picture this, okay? The second edition that we put out. Just the second one. It had just come out, and there it is on the cover of it. It says, In Search of an Armenian Theology of Liberation. Now, you know, as Next Step listeners, I've told you that this is one of the problems that I have about when I do shows like AC 101. Been there, done that, we did that, and I still love doing that. I still love presenting it as an AC 101. I still love doing 101, but at some point you need to move beyond that 101 and take what you've learned in 101 and apply it to 202, to 303, and to the 400 level classes. And right away, right off the bat, we came off with this edition of Window called In Search of an Armenian Theology of Liberation. Now, it was exciting because Bishop Barkev was talking that language of liberation. He was talking as Christ the Liberator. And I came from that background. Myself, in my graduate work, I had been studying under people who had been involved in the civil rights movement, in the Latino community, Cesar Chavez, Martin Luther King, and all of a sudden, here it is, the Armenian Church, the Armenian Revolution for Freedom and Liberation. And we had a hero, and we still have that hero, in the person of Archbishop Barkev. And what he talked about back then, 30 years ago, was no different than what he talked about today, and the consistency. We were there at this church service last week at the Holy Divine Liturgy. And as he is approaching the time for him to give his sermon, he comes up to the holy altar as I am celebrating the Divine Liturgy. And he bows before the altar and he turns to me and says, Remember me before the immortal Lamb of God. Remember me in your prayers. That humility of this archbishop coming and asking for prayers from the priest in front of the altar. And I was just, it took me back. It took me back 30 years in thinking about how young we were, how impressionable we were. And here was this superstar, this truly this hero of the Armenian church today, this living legend. And there he was right next to me, and he's asking for prayers. He's asking for prayers. And he got up and he gave this beautiful, beautiful message about the feast day, about the Sunday of Advent. And he was just very consistent to the message that he had 30 years ago. Basically, trust in God. It was just remarkable because he had this opportunity to talk politics and he didn't. He talked about the power that exceeds and goes beyond that politics. And I've heard him on many, many occasions, on many examples, and throughout the Artsakhian movement. And we even had a chance a few years ago. We were graced to be able to go and to have a dinner with him. He invited us at his diocesan headquarters in Artsakh. There was a group of 25 of us that I was leading on a pilgrimage to both sides of Ararat, and there he was, and he invited us so graciously to have dinner together. And again, it was a man of faith. A man who believed in what his calling was all about, the calling to God. And like I said, I was so moved. Even right now, you can tell from my voice, you can tell from the way I'm feeling. It was an incredibly moving moment to realize that here we are, 30 years later, we're serving at the same altar, the altar of faith, the altar of the Armenian Church. And 30 years ago, we're on both of us on two sides of the globe, fighting the same battle in different ways. Of course, he was on the front and we were on a different front. We were here in the diaspora, being that support, being that backing. And hearing him throughout the years, his meditations, his thoughts, his call to people to come to God, to come to Christ, to understand that God is the author of life, and we have no life outside of God. And wherever I've heard him speak, whenever I've heard him speak, it's always been this consistent message. And so here, 30 years later, serving at that same altar, and truly, truly moved. Because his words, his message was the same message. Got up, it was the feast or the Sunday of Advent in the Lenten cycle. And he spoke about that message of Advent, the message of Christ coming and Christ being in our midst. And really, it's at moments like that that you realize how important that consistency of the message is. What is that consistent message? It is certainly the message that has been consistent throughout the Armenian Church, throughout the centuries. And it is one that is repeated by the leadership. When you have hierarchy, individuals like this archbishop, who is able to put it right out, you know, to put it straight out. It was very special to me that time 30 years ago because, you know, like I said, we were publishing this magazine and it was called Window, View of the Armenian Church. It was our first dab at really, really challenging some of the issues that we have. Challenging them in the sense that Christ is no longer just a mythical figure like he is in so many churches. Because you go into the church, he's up at the altar, your life is something different, he's away, you're away. But really to have Christ in our midst, what does that mean? And I'm going to share with you this editorial that I wrote at the time. It's in our show notes today. It's called Rise, Take Up Your Pallet and Walk. It's a quote from John chapter 5, where Jesus goes up to the paraplegic and says, rise. You know, it's your moment right now. Your moment right now is to be whole, to be complete, to find that liberation. And certainly that was the liberation that we were looking for at the time. And certainly that liberation that we celebrate now, 30 years later. But let me just read to you a couple parts, because in retrospect, as I came to this issue, it really stirred up a lot of emotions in me, just thinking about what we went through. Now, I had been studying during my graduate work a lot of liberation theology, especially in terms of what was going on in America, the civil rights movement, and also Cesar Chavez. We were in California, still am in California, had a lot of migrant farm workers, their rights, their ability to express themselves and really have some basic human rights that should be affordable to all of us. So I'd been reading people like James Cone and bringing this to the equation of the Armenian Church. So in this article that I write, I say only the body of Christ has the power to heal and ultimately resurrect from the ruins of death. Now think about that. You talk about Jesus on the cross. Well, what is the body that's going to resurrect? It has to be Jesus's body. That's the meaning of resurrection. And what is the body of Jesus but the church? And so in this editorial, I really call for this action that we have to do. Let me just read a couple paragraphs, and I'm going to let the rest of it be for you as homework out there. But we talk a little bit about Marxist idea of what religion is, and one of the drawbacks, I think, that a lot of us have felt, that when religion becomes so institutionalized that it falls out of sync with the life of the people. It says, people have true afflictions for which the church must provide answers. Poverty, hunger, disease, captivity are all issues demanding an answer from above and therefore from the church, the mouth of God on earth. Indeed, we start our daily liturgy with, Lord, if you open my mouth, I shall sing your praise. This is a psalm that we read every day in the Armenian church. Criticism about the efficacy of religion to bring about change is usually based on this false impression of Christ. Karl Marx argued that religion is mere illusion and therefore cannot solve man's problems. Christianity in particular, says Marx, preaches cowardice, self-contempt, abasement, submission, humility, in brief, all the characteristics of the canaille or rabble, the mob. If we were to take Christ as defined by a Hollywood Jesus, then Marx's assessment has validity. But the church has recognized a Jesus that is part and parcel of our living reality, a Jesus who suffers and conquers with us. Our faith, as transmitted through our Holy Church, is something quite different from fiction. In fact, it is a faith that not only instructs us, but provides examples, and here's the point, and an emphasis, it demands us to follow and to do likewise. Continuing in this same article, later on I say, Black liberation theologian James Cone prefaces his work, A Theology of Black Liberation. Christianity is essentially a religion of liberation. The function of theology is that of analyzing the meaning of that liberation for the oppressed community so they can know that their struggle for political, social, and economic justice is consistent with the gospel of Jesus Christ. Any message that is not related to the liberation of the poor in the society is not Christ's message. Let me repeat that, okay? Any message that is not related to the liberation of the poor in the society is not Christ's message. Any theology that is indifferent to the theme of liberation is not Christian theology. Christian theology is a theology of liberation. Did I give away a little bit too much? You probably know where I'm coming from now, right? Yes, this is the stuff we ate up. Studying theology. I mean, do you remember years when you were studying, when you were a student? How about Thoreau's Walden Pond? We ate it up. The idea that we can look and see God's presence all around us is something that is preached from the beginning of time. not necessarily just a Christian idea, but the first person who looked up at the stars and wondered, somebody who looked out at the waves, somebody who looked up at the presence of God and saw God in the eyes of his children. And it's the same stuff we've been preaching all along. And it demands from us a liberation from our means. And we saw this in Barkiv Sarpazan, in Archbishop Barkiv, and we still see it. Because when you go out to Karabakh, you really see something very special there. You see the most primitive of places. Primitive in the sense that the people are still there. They are tied to their land. They understand that that land speaks to them. They understand that the presence of God is there. They actually look at the land and see the thumbprint of God. Now there's someone I'm going to tie this in with right after we do the song. And of course, that's a big passing that the world had last week in the passing of Stephen Hawking. And we're going to talk about the thumbprint of God, the place of God in all of this, and also tie it in with everything we've been talking about today. But I wanted to start off with this preface about Archbishop Barkiv Mardirosyan, truly a living saint, or at the very least, someone who's demanding that you think more of your faith than just a few words or a common prayer that you read or a few pages out of a Bible, but a living faith. Anyway, I wanted to start off with this, and I want to invite you to read the publication. It's called Window View of the Armenian Church. It is Volume 1, Number 2, In Search of an Armenian Theology of Liberation. Inside of there, of course, a fantastic article, thought-provoking article by our dear friend Hrach Chilingirian on liberation and witness. Also, I did find inside of this one, there is a, by theologian Vigen Guroyan, Toward a Diaspora Theology. So very, very thought-provoking, a lot of stuff to read and absorb, and I would love to hear from you as well. Right now, we're going to take a break, as we always do. We play a song that pertains to the day, that kind of like breaks up our show into a couple pieces so that we have a beginning and a second portion. Anyway, this is what I picked for you today. Hope you enjoy it. Hayrapetagan Mahtank. Dikran Hamasyan. How about that, huh? Yes, Dikran Hamasyan. You know him, of course. Dikran Hamasyan playing with the Yerevan Chamber Choir. Now, in this particular version, on this album, by the way, there's three different variations of the Hayrapetagan Mahtank, which is literally means the wish for the father, for the spiritual father. In recognition of the Catholicos of all Armenians being the spiritual father here on earth of the Armenian Church. I believe, I could be mistaken, but I believe it was a Gomidas Vartabed hymn that was written to the Catholicos, in honor of the Catholicos. But the reason I selected this, first of all, the melody, what he does in the variation is just beautiful, Dikran Hamasyan, and I hope you enjoyed it for its musical quality. But also, if you were astute enough, a few minutes ago, I threw out a phrase, and I was wondering if anybody caught that. It was about intercessory prayer. And Hayrapetagan Mahtank is actually an intercessory prayer on our behalf. We say, Amen Hayit Serdits Pachad, from each Armenian, from our heart, we pray for the Catholicos. Now, think about that, because I just came across this a couple days ago. I was teaching a retreat here in the Western Diocese, and I was talking with a dear, I want to say brother in Christ. He's also been a father. He was our pastor, but yes, we are brothers. I always thought of him as like my older brother, me as his younger brother, because we also served together in a parish for almost 2 years, and that's Father Arshag. We were talking together about intercessory prayer. And he reminded me of the story of Jesus changing the water into wine. And he said, well, wasn't that intercessory prayer? He said, so many of the Protestants have a hard time with that particular story because they don't get it. First of all, it says the mother of Jesus was there. And of course, the mother of Jesus, the mother of God is there. This comes to us from John chapter 2, by the way. Yeah, if you want. I throw that out because I know some people are saying, okay, we got to check this out, make sure he's talking legitimately. Yeah, don't worry, it's there, okay? Anyway, it says that Jesus and his disciples and his mother were at this wedding, and all of a sudden they ran out of wine. And the mother, Holy Mary, turns to Jesus and says, they have run out of wine. And Jesus says, what is it to you and me? My hour has not come, right? Well, what follows is that Mary turns to the owner of the feast and says, listen to him, do whatever he says. Now, intercessory, right? Mary is in between Jesus and the people who've run out of wine. And Mary's right in the middle. There's your intercession right there. And a lot of times we get scared to use these kind of words because we think that they mean something beyond just the most practical, a very practical approach, right? They ran out of wine. They needed wine. Jesus, you're there. Can you provide the wine? Mary makes that intercession. But think about intercessory prayer that we always do. We ask for the prayers of the saints, and Protestants don't like that intercessory idea. But it is no different than asking a friend to say a prayer for you. Now, certainly we all have prayer lines. We have a very robust one. I have to tell you, this last few months, our prayer line has been so filled with beautiful, beautiful prayers that members of the prayer group have been sharing with one another. I am just impressed. I sometimes just be in awe of the different prayers that come out. But we do that, don't we? We need something. We ask people to share a prayer, to pray for us. What was Barkev Sirpazan, Archbishop Barkev? What was his request? Remember me before the immortal Lamb of God. What is our request on Sunday morning? We ask for that prayer. Remember us. We have no problem, but a lot of times people have problems with saints because we think that the saints are gone. No! Nobody dies. Remember that. The soul is eternal. And those people that have passed from this physical earth are still with us. Their souls are forever. There is something very beautiful. If you ever get a chance to come out to the Los Angeles area, do go to the Catholic, Roman Catholic Cathedral, because one of their icons in this, a very powerful icon, is when you walk in there, they have their saints of life size drawn in different drawings throughout the cathedral. So as you are standing in that cathedral, you are standing in the midst of the saints who are on eye level with you. It's a very, very powerful, powerful representation of what the saints are all about. And certainly in our church, in the Armenian church, we pray with the saints. The saints are living. They're not dead. They're with us. And just as you would ask me to remember you in my prayers, and I turn to you and I ask you to remember me in your prayers, so too we ask the saints to pray for us. This particular song, Hayrabe Dagan Mahtang, it's a wish for the Catholicos. The words of it is, we lift up our voices. We pray. Together we pray. Where two of you are gathered in my name, there I shall be also. The unity of believers coming together, forming the church. So Digran Hamasyan, the Yerevan Chamber Choir, Hayrabe Dagan Mahtang. I hope you enjoyed it. Do check out today's show notes. There'll be a link to the song as well as to the album. We started off our first portion of today's show talking about an incident that happened to me last Sunday during the Holy Divine Liturgy, sharing it with Archbishop Barkev Mardirosyan. Archbishop Barkev has a background in physics, in the natural sciences. And of course, last week we marked the end of a brilliant life and that of Stephen Hawking. Stephen Hawking, of course, world-renowned. A physicist, his brief history of time, I believe it holds some kind of incredible record as far as being one of the number one books. I remember reading it several years ago, about 20, 25 years ago when it first came out. And I do have a copy right now on my desk. I dug it up for today's show because it looked fascinating. I said, I've got to read this again because it's been a while. But I do remember that as I was reading, it was really one of the foundations that really puts it all together. And I want to share it in this way. I know people are saying, well, wait a minute. Now, Stephen Hawking, he's a physicist, he's a scientist, he's an atheist. What are you talking about? Now take a chill pill right now, okay? Everybody take a deep, deep breath, okay? What people believe in, what they do with their life is truly their own. They come to terms with themselves and where they are. I'm not here to judge anybody, nor should you be. But I do tell you this, that somebody who looks beyond themselves and is able to see the wonders out there in the universe has to have a little bit bigger understanding than thinking of a God who's sitting in a cloud waiting for you to do good or bad so that he could throw a thunderbolt or a rainbow at you. But he believed in something that was bigger, and he believed in reason, he believed in the power of the brain. Those are all his belief systems. But I will tell you that what he did is he got us all to think, to look beyond the self. What I refer to many times in my speeches as the beginning point of Armadoxy, Chorhurt Chorhin Anhas Anaskispen, mystery deep, inscrutable without beginning. It's the starting point of our divine liturgy. And certainly, is this something that we could have in common with a brain like this? Of course it is. At least for me it is, I'll admit it. Yeah, we're on the same plane right now, right? You're seeing something beyond. You're able to look beyond the usual definitions. The minute you start defining God, he's no longer God. So we say God is like this, God is like that. How about if we refrain from our definitions, and instead of us creating a God, let God become our creator, that prime mover, that one of spontaneity that he talks about. Well, let's take a look, you know, because Stephen Hawking talked about God, and then he was caught on it. In his book, he actually refers to God, and someone hit him with that. It says, let me just read, this is interesting. It says, the physicist who died last week wasn't expected to see his 25th birthday after being diagnosed with the incurable neurodegenerative condition ALS at age 21. Though Hawking beat the odds for more than 5 decades, the scientist told The Guardian in 2011 that death was never far from his mind. So here's somebody who's dealing since his age 25, and he dies at age 76. For 50 years, he's been dealing with this idea of death, because it could happen any time. Okay, now you tell me, somebody in that condition is not thinking about things that are bigger than himself. And they were manifest in his writings, in his wonders. His life was a miracle, right? That he was able to look and see and perceive and communicate that with us. I'm going to put a link on today's show notes to a really beautiful little video. It's about 3-4 minutes, made by Time Magazine. And he makes a very interesting, he says, I hope I will be remembered for my work in black holes, and not just that I appeared as a guest on The Simpsons. And of course, that was one of our favorite episodes too, when we'd see him on The Simpsons. And yes, he had a wonderful sense of humor too, right? He must have had a wonderful sense of humor to allow himself to be portrayed as he was on The Simpsons, and be sometimes the butt of Homer's jokes, but it was more a joke on Homer, wasn't it? His articulation about it. Anyway, I will put a link on today's show notes so you could check out that video. But let me continue over here. It says, I have lived with the prospect of an early death for the last 49 years. I'm not afraid of death, but I'm in no hurry to die. I have so much I want to do first. This is in the year 2011, he says this. Here are some of Hawking's most interesting thoughts about death, the afterlife, and about God. The scientists took a pragmatic view of what happens to the brain and body after death. I regard the brain as a computer which will stop working when its components fail. There is no heaven or afterlife for broken down computers. That is a fairy story for people afraid of the dark. Hawking invoked the name of God in his seminal book, A Brief History of Time, writing that if physicists could find a theory of everything that is a cohesive explanation of how the universe works, they would glimpse the mind of God. I'm sharing this with you. I want us to look beyond definitions, beyond our understanding. Okay, here's somebody who understood this word God in a different way, as the explanation to everything around us, the mind of God. Later interviews and writings, such as 2010's The Grand Design, which he co-wrote, Hawking clarified that he wasn't referring to a creator in the traditional sense. Spontaneous creation is the reason there is something rather than nothing. Why the universe exists, why we exist, he wrote in The Grand Design. It is not necessary to invoke God to light the blue touch paper and set the universe going. Okay, here's somebody who has thought about it, who is sharing his innermost beliefs. Now, you've got to listen to this. You've got to be able to follow it and not be so scared that God is going to be damaged because Stephen Hawking didn't understand God the way you did. And I'm sharing this because too many times we fear what is so reasonable. Faith, understanding, it has to follow some kind of sense of reason, of stability. And you look at the teachings that I teach here through Armodoxy. It all falls into that course. Some of our most brilliant minds have understood that God is not this person who sits in the clouds waiting for you to do wrong so he could send out a thunderbolt, or waiting for you to do right so he could bless you with a bunch of good health and rainbows to walk over to. No, life is a challenge. And here he is at age 25, or 21, excuse me. He has Lou Gehrig's disease, confined to a wheelchair. And yet he is able to set into motion this entire reasoning and thought process that starts dissecting and looking at the universe in new ways and new pathways. We, a lot of times, try to defend God when God doesn't need defense. To me, when I look at the work of Stephen Hawking, I see God. I see the footprint of God. I ask myself, this is beautiful that this has evolved as such. But still, you can't answer the question of the prime mover. Who made it start? Where did that spontaneity, where did that first spark come from? God putting things in motion. It gets me to ponder. It gets me to think about concepts. Like, okay, we have all this physics over here. What does it mean? Okay, well, we have gravity on one side. We have quantum particles on the other side. Is there a way that we can unite it and get a better understanding? Better understanding so that we can become better. Stephen Hawking, in his last years, said, more than terrorism, I fear global warming. That is a bigger threat to humanity than is terrorism. And now, shouldn't that alarm us? Shouldn't that make us start thinking about, well, what do we have to do about our environment, about the world that we live in, and how do we get along with one another? I mean, we talk about so many difficulties and problems in the world that sometimes when it comes to science, we put it on a back burner rather than saying that, you know, science unfolds so much knowledge. Let's not be scared of it. Let's not think that science is diametrically opposed or in opposition or is in a battle against religion and faith. Have your faith, have your belief, but also understand that we live in a world that is defined by physics, by laws. There's a reason why when you jump up, you don't fly up past the atmosphere. Gravity is holding you down. Thank God. Can you imagine every time you took a step, you'd be projected out into the outer sphere of our atmosphere? You'd die of suffocation. Thank God that there's gravity, okay? Imagine if there's no gravity, all the sun, the planet just floating around, hitting each other. We have atmosphere. Thank God we have atmosphere. Yeah, well, atmosphere's cause. What is it? We're now on the East Coast. You guys have the fourth nor'easter. The fourth one. That's horrible. People are freezing. They're dying. There's no electricity. And you say, how awful that we have atmosphere. Yeah, but thank God that we have atmosphere. Otherwise, our Earth would look like the moon. There's no atmosphere there. Rocks come hurling at it and you get pockmarked. You get attacked by all kinds of these meteors that come crashing into your surface. Well, we've got an atmosphere that burns up those meteors before they hit us. Yeah, every so often one passes through. One puts away the dinosaurs. The other one causes a streak in the sky. But, you know, this is all the beauty and the wonder that keeps us alive, that keeps us imagining, that keeps us believing, that keeps us alive as human beings. We are in such desperate haste to go out there and define things as we see, rather than to be quiet and let God define us. I think that's what Stephen Hawking did. He allowed all of these factors to really get a better understanding of who we are, defining us. And so I want to shared that with you also to put it in context with everything else we talked about today. Lord, remember me before the immortal Lamb of God. Barkev Sirplazan, standing up and praying and understanding that if there is going to be liberation, if we are going to move, that it has to come from something beyond us, that there is a power, that there is a power that puts into motion all of this, and that power is righteous. It's what Martin Luther King said, that there is an arc, that the arc is bending in the path of righteousness, of justice. Don't be scared. Don't be scared to live. Don't be scared to be outspoken. Don't be scared to revolt. Don't be scared of life itself. It is beautiful. It is defined. It has its parameters. It has its definitions. And those are not something that are pie in the sky, but very real. And that's why we get along with one another. That's why we extend our hands to one another. We hug each other. This is why our whole species as a people, as a human race, our whole species, our existence relies on us to be able to understand the interdependence we have with one another. And that interdependence begins with the knowledge of how we interact with one another. Stephen Hawking, a brilliant, brilliant mind, comes to end. What he believes, what he believed in his life, purely is up to himself. What we believe is also up to us. For me, I believe that there's something beautiful here. I believe that there is a mystery that is beyond my words, beyond my understanding, and I'm fine with that. Do I stop thinking? No. As much as God has given me life, I will keep wondering. That wonder is magic. That wonder is life. It keeps us alive and it keeps me human. It makes me want to look beyond the stars, to see what's out there, to look at the smiles in people, to extend my hand, to take an extra hug here or there, to share my story, to listen to your story, and together to build the world that we have. You know, last Sunday was the Sunday of Advent. It was the last Sunday of the Lenten cycle. And there was a powerful message. I did a Bible study last Monday night where we talked about the second coming of Christ. And those of you who are part of our group and know where we come from, Armadoxy, you know that for me, the second coming is not about times to come, but it's an opportunity for us to tune into his first coming, namely the message of love, the message of hope, the message of faith. The way you're prepared for the second coming is by being always prepared, by living by the message of the first coming. So Monday night we were reading some scriptural passages, in particular from Matthew chapter 24, about the second coming of Christ. And what hit me really hard was this passage from chapter 24, verse 30, let's see, 29. Let me go from here, okay? It says, immediately after the suffering of those days, he's talking about the final days, the sun will be darkened and the moon will not give its light. The stars will fall from heaven and the powers of heaven will be shaken. Then the sign of the Son of Man will appear in heaven, and then all the tribes of earth will mourn, and they will see the Son of Man coming on the clouds of heaven with power and great glory. And he will send out his angels and a loud trumpet call, and they will gather his elect from the four winds, from one end of heaven to the other. Now, I'm not talking about the second coming in this podcast. I've definitely done enough podcasts about that, so you know where I'm coming from. If you're new to these podcasts, do not despair. We'll dig up a podcast for you and put it on today's show notes. That's not the point of why I bring this up. I bring up the miracle that he starts talking about the heavens and the earth. Do you know what today's science, and Stephen Hawking including, they proclaim? They proclaim in an expanding universe, right? And I shared this with you, I think, last year or sometime when we were looking up at the eclipse, looking up at the stars and that are up there. Do you know that sometime in the future, millions and millions and millions of years from now, there will be a time when the universe has expanded so much that if you were standing on Earth, you might not see the stars that are out there. You might believe, as the ancients did, that there is nothing besides us. Because to the naked eye, those stars would have gone so far, it would have expanded so much farther away from us that we might not see anything. So in seven million years, we would sit here, and if you happen to be here on this planet at that time, you'd look up and you'd say, well, we are alone in this universe. There's nothing out there. We only think that there's something out there because we can see it. Our visual senses first. We had the ability to look up and we see that there is something beyond us. The ancients thought that those little stars that we see up in the sky, that there was a huge, huge, big ball of light on the outside. And what we see at night is basically this black canvas or blanket that is thrown up into the heavens. And there's little holes in there, allowing these lights to come through. It's a very, very interesting thought. And it makes a lot of sense, right? If you're an ancient civilization that you didn't know. It makes a lot of sense, right? You look up there. At nighttime, there's a blanket that comes over the sky. And the light that we don't see pokes through these little holes in the blanket. Well, what happened is people started exploring. They started seeing that, hey, wait a minute. No, there is an order. There is a light system out there. These are small little stars, just like our star. Then we start seeing that, hey, wait a minute, the entire solar system and the entire universe doesn't revolve around us. But we revolve around a star, and that star revolves around a galaxy, and that galaxy revolves around a universe. And there is an order there. We have evolved. We have evolved in our thought process. Does that mean we have rejected God? No. It just means that we are human, and we are exploring. That's beautiful to me. That's the wonder of being a human. That's the magic that we celebrate in our lives. Jesus talks about a second coming. The sun will be darkened. The moon will not give its light. Science tells us, right? The sun will be extinguished one day. It will collapse on itself. It will become a tiny dwarf star. Collapse on itself. Does that mean that Jesus is coming back then? No. All I'm saying is that there is an order, that these things all point to one another. It's up to us to be able to connect those dots, to find an understanding of how we understand the life that has been given to us and what makes sense for us in our lives. We mark the passing of Stephen Hawking, somebody who came into this world and tried to explain it in terms that he understood. God rest his soul. Whether he believes in God or doesn't, you still have a prayer for him, right? I mean, he only requested that we don't remember him as the guy on The Simpsons. That's all. Anyway, we mark this passing in time. And certainly somebody who had his day here on this planet and really changed it, changed the way we think. And I'd like to think towards the better. May God rest his soul. Hey, the piano player's back. Welcome back. I'll be back in a few moments.
Susie here again. Before continuing with today's broadcast, I'd like to take this opportunity to remind you that this podcast is made possible through your prayers and generous donations. We are now in the 10th year of producing shows which are heard around 6 continents. Since 2008, we have been providing quality programming through podcasts, educational videos, and streams, using technology's most current resources. The message of Armenian Orthodoxy is giving people an intelligent and practical answer to many of life's difficulties, including the challenge to bring peace to a hurting world. To become part of this dynamic ministry, please take a moment now to visit inhisshoes.org website and press on the donate button. Your encouragement goes a long way. Please accept our heartfelt appreciation. Thanks for listening and God bless. We now return to this week's Next Step with Father Vazgen.
Thank you, Susie, for that reminder, and thank you to all of you for your wonderful notes, your messages of support. You're supporting this podcast. It goes a long way. We are just about a week away from Easter. We are on day 39 of Great Lent, and I hope you've been enjoying the Lenten Journey series. That's something that we put together several years ago. And thanks to your donations, thanks to your support of Apostle in His Shoes, these podcasts, these messages get resurrected and reach new audiences. You cannot believe the number of new subscribers we've gotten, people that are tuning in to the Lenten Journey, and because of the Lenten Journey, learning about all the opportunities that there are in this ministry, learning about In His Shoes, learning about leveraging love, the power of love, learning about Christ in a very unique way, which we call Armodoxy. In other words, looking at the fabric of life through the lens of ancient Armenian Orthodoxy. And you say, well, what's so special about it? You know what's special about it? It's the first lens. It's the lens of Christianity, the first Christian lens, the first group of people, that apostolic tradition coming into Armenia. Now, I've got some exciting news for you that, yes, this ministry is expanding in different ways, including some personal ways. Just recently, we have found a slew of cassettes, and I got to take a picture of it because you can't understand how many there are. We've filled up a giant box because we are digitizing on one end. And right now, as I'm speaking right now, Sean is digitizing and engineering this show. We are digitizing, and now we want to make this collection of a fantastic, fantastic. Some are sermons. Some are interviews. We have the interviews with the likes of Archbishop Didon Nersoyan. Some things that for 30, 40 years have been sitting on tape, now digitized and available. So we're trying to figure out the best way to get this massive amount and this collection out to people, as well as a lot of writings, a lot of things that have come together and forming this collection, this body that we call Armodoxy. So your donations, your participations go into this broad range of electronic ministry to get this word out, to get Armodoxy into the normal use of people, and understand that when it comes to Christianity, there is an ancient tradition that is still very much alive. So thank you very much for participating. I look forward to hearing from you always, always. If you want to drop me a line, I'm at feedback@epostle.net. Epostle, very easy to remember. It's apostle with an E. Apostolic evangelism for an electronic and expanding, dare we say, in the light of Stephen Hawking's passing, an expanding universe. Thank you very much for joining us. I hope you enjoyed today's show as much as we enjoyed preparing it for you. We're going to be at St. Peter Van Nuys this Sunday, celebrating Palm Sunday with the community over there. If you happen to be in the congregation, please stop by and say hello. I would love to meet with you. This Sunday, Palm Sunday, and the entering of Jesus into Jerusalem gives us an opportunity to be reminded how Christ comes into our lives and He enters into the most sacred of sacred places, namely our heart. Not for the inspection of other people, but for us to accept and to understand that here's an opportunity to start brand new and to free ourselves from all the difficulties that are around. Happy Palm Sunday to all of you. On behalf of our producer, Susie, Sean, our engineer, this is Father Boskin, inviting you to join us again next week in the middle of Holy Week as we take the next step.
And now here's the fine print. The information and comments presented within this podcast and our website do not necessarily represent the views of the Armenian Church hierarchy, but are presented as a challenge to define the dynamics of Armenian Orthodoxy in all aspects of life. Listening to these shows is habit-forming. Addictive behavior associated with the next step is rarely, if ever, remedied. Rather, the next step is known to relieve and cure common cases of narrow-mindedness, prejudice, numbskullness, and glaucoma in patients over the age of 20. Results may vary depending on credit rating. Findings are based on double-blind studies conducted in Istanbul and Jerusalem. Side effects include mind expansion, clarity of focus, higher rates of heart palpitations, sensitivity to the pain of others, and occasional nausea. The management and production crew of vpostle.net take full responsibility for changes you will experience. Not valid with any other offer.
Daddy, old man, you fell in a trap.